Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
As we are celebrating Holy Week along with our brothers and sisters and many different churches and traditions, this is something where the body of Christ really does come together. The Eastern Church and the Western Church do not agree on when it's best to celebrate Christmas. Most of us in the West celebrate on December 25th. Those in the East celebrate in early January. And you know, that's just really a pick a date, because we don't know when Jesus was born. But we do know when he died. He died at Passover. And that calendar hasn't changed. So we're able to operate off of that and celebrate Holy Week in the context of when this actually happened. And I want to remind us that this did actually happen. Unlike so many religions, ours is not grounded in myth. Ours is not just some whimsical tale that was devised by man. This is the historical record of what God did, invading human history in a way that changed everything forever. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. We'll reference back during this message, God willing, to the parable that comes just before it. But I want us to begin our reading in Luke 19, verse 28, and reading through verse 48 at the end of the chapter. This is God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' As they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an encampment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The title of this morning's message is The Weeping King. Those are not two things we tend to associate with one another. Being a king and weeping. We think of being a king in terms of being in charge, being able to do as you please, being able to get what you want. If you're the king, you just order it. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the king. He is the Lord. And yet, in this passage, we find him weeping. In fact, the passage begins with Jesus riding on not just a donkey, but the foal of a donkey, the colt of a donkey, this very small, young animal that had never been ridden. And it wasn't one that he had bought, it was one that he would borrow. And he uses a phrase that is, for those of us who know his imperial majesty and sovereign authority, it is a phrase that is jarring when we read it. Because Jesus, who knew what his disciples would find when they went into the city, and who gave instruction as to what was to happen, what they were to do, and what would be the response, Jesus said to them, if anyone asks you, verse 31, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. If Jesus wanted to, he could have gone and made a donkey. He could have made a war horse. I mean, this is not somebody who was kind of short on power and funds and capacity. This is someone who was able to feed the multitudes. This is someone who was able to walk on water and tell a storm, be quiet, and it had to be quiet. Many of those who would be part of the crowd following Jesus into the city and greeting him as he came were people who had just heard about one of his most recent amazing miracles, and that was raising Lazarus from the dead. Not from a sick bed, he'd done that a lot, but Lazarus had just been brought back to life after being dead and buried for days. Lazarus' sister had said, the body's decomposing, it's going to smell by now. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus had to obey because Jesus commanded it. This Jesus now says to his disciples, and hear him well, the Lord needs it. He sovereignly chose to put himself in a position of need. That just violates our theological pericope, our nice, neat categories where God can do this but not that because it wouldn't be dignified. One of the early heresies in the church was the demonic lie that if Jesus is God, he couldn't have really been man. He must have just appeared as a man. He must have looked like a man, but he wasn't really a man because spirit and flesh, the body, can't go together. The spirit's good, the body's bad. From this Greek philosophy, we get the notion that still lingers in pockets of the church today, that sort of our spirit is good, our body is the problem. And one glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown. Okay. It's just, you know, I'm caged. I have this body. This is my problem. Well, let me tell you something. It's not just our body that needs to be redeemed. It's our spirit. Okay? And yet there were those who wanted to suggest, because they thought spirit is good, body is bad, Jesus couldn't have really had a human body. Guess what? He did. He did. He was perfect. He was sinless. But he was also human. In fact, he was not part human. He was fully human. Well, how can he be fully human? I thought you said he was God. He is. The amazing truth about Jesus is he is fully God and fully man. And he died not just to redeem your spirit or just to redeem your body, but he died to redeem you. And we're not just gonna get a new body, but we also are made new in our spirit, and our spirit is joined with the Lord's spirit as one. Glory to God. Amazing. So please understand that as challenging an image as this is, it is the deliberate revelation of the exact representation of the Father. When Jesus says, the Lord needs it. God puts himself in a position of requiring the cooperation of people. Not because he has to, not because his power or his authority are in any way limited, but God puts himself and displays himself here in the person of Jesus Christ needing something. He had a purpose. He had a plan. Now, please notice that this is his amazing humility. Within the week, he would undress in the presence of his disciples, wrap a towel around himself, and taking on the job that was the lowliest job of any servant in the house, Jesus would wash his disciples' feet. Blew their minds. Peter tried to stop him, said, no, you're not going to do that to me. It's just not right. You're not supposed to be in this position. But Jesus isn't just displaying humility. Jesus is telling us this is the way we're to live. We're to lay our lives down. We're to take up our cross and follow him. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. We are all about trying to position ourselves where we will not be vulnerable. We'll have everything and a spare. We want to have such great abundance, and then we'll share. Jesus comes and pours out his life for us. Amazing. He puts himself on a borrowed colt of a donkey. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. He's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. He's really not going to need either one for very long. Okay? But Jesus says in humility, if they ask you, tell them the Lord needs it. So we see his humility. Even though he's the king, he is not a typical king. He is a humble king. Secondly, I want us to see that he knew exactly who he is, why he had come, what was going to happen, and how it was all going to end. The reason Jesus is humble is not because he really just hasn't accepted the idea of his kingship. You know? I mean, people told him he was king, but, you know, it was just really hard for Jesus to think of himself in those terms. You know, I think he was just really struggling with his identity. And no, not at all. He knew exactly who he was. Look at verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went and found it. This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Found it just as he had told them. Do you know what you will find when you study the Bible and then live life? Turns out everything is just the way God says. Everything God says about history, human nature, science, everything, archaeology, all of it, It's just exactly like God says. When Jesus humbles himself, it's not because he's insecure. It is totally secure. He is totally in charge. And knowing what he knows, he humbles himself. Knowing who he is, he humbles himself. Knowing why he has come, he humbles himself. Folks, if you and I really understood what God says about us, we wouldn't be more prideful. We'd be more humble. If we really know who we are in Christ, then we will do what he says. Lay our lives down. Take up our cross and follow him. That's what God calls us to. So, look at verse 40. Further evidence that Jesus was not suffering from bad self-image. Verse 40. After the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Listen to Jesus' answer. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I love that. Jesus says, this praise that is being heaped on me, I deserve it. In fact, if the people weren't shouting, the rocks would. Nature cries out in worship of the Creator, and the Creator has just come to town. So those who are praising him, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, I know, it embarrasses me too. I hate it when people say, Hosanna. You know, I don't like it. It just makes me uncomfortable." No, Jesus isn't saying that. He says, if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out. Jesus is not suffering from a poor self-image here. Jesus is not humble because he just, you know. No, he is humble knowing that he is God incarnate. Look at verse 41 through 44. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." He is God incarnate. And he says, what is happening right now is God is coming to town. And people don't recognize him. Do you recognize God? Do you recognize what he's up to? Do you see as you study his word who he is, how glorious he is? Do you look at the creation and marvel at the majesty and the power and the genius displayed? Do you see the symbiotic relationship between various plants and various animals and various plants and animals? And do you look at that and say, oh, the fool has said in his heart there is no God? You can't possibly study science and not be moved to worship the creator of the universe unless you are just deliberately foolish. You have to deliberately say, I just don't see it. Because it's so obvious. The evidence of design is everywhere, and it's not just the fact that, you know, I think there's a plan. It's a brilliant plan. It is fabulous. We are surrounded by the evidence of God's wisdom and his care for the creation. It is amazing. Absolutely amazing. We are also surrounded by the evidence of the fall. We are surrounded, if you look at history or you look at creation, we are surrounded by evidence that not everything is right with the world. And so for those who know the God who rules the universe, we are moved to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for the day when every knee will bow. We recognize that creation is groaning longing for the revelation of the sons of God. We see on every hand the fact that we need a Redeemer. And thank God those of us who know Jesus Christ know that the Redeemer has come. Amen. And that we can now go out into all the world and bring good news. Good news. There is a Redeemer. There is a balm in Gilead. And we're able to come bringing that hope and that message of life for those who will believe. Look at verses 45 and 46. We see further. He entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Jesus knew who he is. His humility was grounded in the knowledge of who he is and why he had come and what was going to happen. Jesus didn't just know past history. Jesus knew future history. In 70 AD, what Jesus had said would happen in Jerusalem happened just as he had prophesied. The third thing I want us to see in this passage is the fact that the leaders of the people were out to kill him. Look at the end of the passage we read, right there at the end of the chapter, verse 47 and 48. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. They couldn't find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. He had crowds of people who adored him, but the leaders were out to kill him. And Jesus wept, but not for himself. This is what's so amazing. The king approaches the city and he weeps, not for himself. Oh, if only they knew who I am and would adore me as they should. They were adoring him, and he says they still don't get it. He knew what was coming and he wept for them. His tears were for people like us. He wept for those who would be destroyed. How can that be? The sovereign Lord revealed in one who weeps, who says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be executed by the cruelest form of execution that people could come up with. And he knew that the multitudes would end up within a generation being destroyed. And Jesus wept for them, not himself. The amazing love of God, the amazing grace of God, the amazing way that God humbles himself. Can God humble himself? Yes. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's glory. It is the Father's glory to humble himself. But we are so carnal that we still think of humility and glory as being opposites. It was the Father's glory to humble himself. He chooses to reveal his triumph, his victory, defeating all of his enemies by nailing it all to the cross. He triumphs over the principalities and the powers through the cross. Not in spite of the cross, but through the cross. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.